Then, so open your Bibles now, if you would, back over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And then follow along with me here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10. He says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again in your word this morning and allow your word to penetrate our thinking and our heart and to give us the guidance, the insight, the direction, the foundation, the purpose of life that we need each and every day, to remind us about the things that are eternal, the things that have true value, the things that are meaningful to you. And we just thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you will recall, of course, that the Apostle Paul here in chapter 4 is explaining to Timothy how he needs to be aware of not just the fact that false doctrine is out there, and that this great apostasy was going to sweep across Asia, which it in fact did at that time, and therefore how Timothy could be saved and need to protect himself and be saved from that great departure, and in terms by taking heed to this warning and to sound doctrine, therefore, that he would save not only himself, but those that actually heard him, that heard in the sense of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've talked about this extensively. We're just working our way down verse by verse through this section here. And so back to verse 10 now. We looked at the last 2 weeks now. We looked at verse 10. He says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Remember, that's in contrast. When Paul says we trust in the living God there, that's in contrast. Gods of the heathen. The dead gods of the Gentiles. The gods that are no gods. Okay? We trust in the living God, the God that we've come to understand and believe and trust. Maybe I shouldn't say understand, because how, you know, he's God and we're not. Okay, but the God whose word we've come to believe and trust, and that we're growing, learning about him and so forth. He's truly the living God, the God who has life in himself, the God who is alive. All other gods are just pretenders at best. You know, look at how the Apostle Paul says it over in, look over to 1 Corinthians. Pardon me. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul, in this context here, is speaking about the question, what about, because these Corinthians had been brought up through idolatry, and so there was this concern about, well, what, is it okay to eat meat that has been offered in sacrifice unto idols? And look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, he says this: "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." See, that's a basic, fundamental understanding that you come to when you believe the Bible, when you believe the God of the Bible, when you believe what he says. That's, by the way, that's information that Paul goes back to in Romans chapter number 1. There is only one true and living God. And to put anything else in his place is to get involved in idolatry. And that's, of course, Romans chapter number 1 there. And so the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. An idol is, it's just an idol. It's a physical or non-material representation of some false god, a god that's not the living God. Physical, material representation would be like when someone builds an idol to their god, okay? A non-material representation would be someone who does not have physical idols, but they have a god in their mind that they have invented that tolerates them and that they can tolerate and so forth. That's just that's idolatry, the same thing, even though they haven't physically built a statue kind of a thing. All right. So when he says there, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none of the god but one. That's a basic fundamental principle that you come to understand when you come to know the God of the Bible. He goes on to say this, for though there be that are called gods, notice this little g, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now notice he's not contradicting himself in verse 5 when he just told us in verse 4 that there's only one God. What then does he mean by when he says, though there be gods many and lords many? Well, what he's talking about in that passage is all kinds of gods, little g, all those fallen angels and so forth, and the devil and things like that, and lords many, meaning there's lots of rulers, that type of thing. Okay, verse 5 he says, for though there be that are called gods, little g, whether in heaven or in earth, again the angels and the human beings that are on the earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And he says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. See, not every believer has come, and especially like at Corinth, because you've got to remember, these people were born and raised for generations in idolatry, multiple gods. So their whole thinking about what God, the nature of God, had to be fixed, had to be corrected, and so forth. When you look at a lot of the Eastern religions today and so forth, they have the view of, I mean, thousands and thousands of gods out there. And so you understand how they would have to be, when Paul says there's not in every man that knowledge, that, boy, they've got to have that thinking corrected. And the only thing that corrects that is Scripture, of course, all right? But back to the point, you can let go of 1 Corinthians 8, go back to 1 Timothy 4. When Paul says that we trust in the living God, again, he's contrasting that with the false dead gods of the world and of man's creation. And it all stemmed from Satan and so forth, okay? The God that we trust, living God. Now think about that phrase. He's God, so he's the Almighty. He's the Creator. He's the one who gives life. He is the one who is the Savior. It's His universe, right? But he says there, he says not just because we trust in God, but we trust in the living God, the God who has life. This was in contrast, remember in verse 7 and 8, that bodily exercise and religious activity, people trying to use their life to impress God, their life in religious activity, this bodily exercise and religious activity. They're using the resource of their life to try to promote their religion and show God how good they are. Paul says, no. Our source, our resource of life that we have is the living God. That's who we trust in. So it's not up to us trying to be involved in bodily exercise in religious activity. Rather, let us exercise ourselves in godliness. Let us exercise ourselves in God's life. When he says back at verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. And the previous verse, remember right at the end of the verse, he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Well, then put that together with, we trust the living God, God's life. It's God's life that we have. God's life is God's life on display. He identified back over in chapter 3, he calls it the mystery of godliness. God's life on display. God on display in the believer, in the body of Christ on planet Earth today. Okay? So when he says that we trust in the living God, we trust in him who is the resource, the giver of life, who has life in himself. When we walk by faith, each and every day, we want to rest in who He has made us to be in Christ. Let me share with you an illustration, a really great illustration that I heard this past Sunday at church. And I heard from Ken. You see, you see his pal talk named Curly there? Is he? Hey, Dan, go wake him up, would you? Because I'm fixing to give him a kudos here. Okay, I'm fixing to give him a pat on the back. Go wake him up, if you would, all right? All right, tell him time to wake up and listen to the message here. That's a joke, by the way. But he mentioned that he heard an illustration, and he shared it with me, and I thought it was very, very good. Does anyone here remember what an oil lamp is? An oil lamp. You don't see them around much at all. We actually have a couple of old oil lamps here. I don't remember where we got them, but they're kind of like antiques and so forth. You don't see them much around anymore. But, of course, it's a way that before people had electricity, they would either use candles for light or they would use an oil lamp for light. And to use an oil lamp, of course, you had a wick, and then the bottom of the wick was at the bottom of this oil lamp, you had a reservoir for the oil, and then you had this wick, the bottom of which was sticking in the oil, and a natural thing where the oil would flow up through the wick, and then you would light the wick, and it would be the oil that would burn. And the illustration was this: if you imagine an old oil lamp, you can either burn the wick or you can burn the oil. And if it's burning the wick, then it's going to run out. You're not going to have any wick left over and so forth. It's using the wrong source for fuel. The wick was made of a cloth material and it would burn out. So you had a source for the flame, but it would burn out. What you want to do instead is you want to burn the oil, not the wick. You see that illustration there? Isn't that, I just love that illustration. It's fantastic. Because really when you think about it, our life, we can burn ourselves and we'll burn ourselves out. And that's the energy of the flesh. Or we can allow God's life, the oil, to be that which burns in us and operates in us. And so when that verse says we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe, well, that's the thing. We trust in God as our life. We rest in the resource of Christ as our life. So, Ken, thanks again for that illustration. You can go back to sleep now, okay? That's a joke. He's not sleeping, okay? All right. So then let's go on here. So he says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. See, God is potentially the Savior of all men because Christ died for all men. But he's actually the Savior of them that believe. Christ died for the sins of the world. The death of Christ paid the full price for the sins of all humanity. That's what that's one of the main issues about what the death of Christ is about. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is available for all men. The benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ are available for all men, but the benefits are given to, applied to, only those that believe. If you'll hold that verse there, and then you'll see a similar type of passage in Romans 3. So this time, go over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Let me just check again. Do we have good sound? Because it looks like the microphone's kind of flickering off and on here. Do we have good sound here? Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, and it says at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice the similarity between this passage and the passage over in 1 Timothy 4 at verse 10 there. Here he says at verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, notice, of Jesus Christ, but look at this, unto all. The faith of Christ His work on the cross has made the righteousness of God available unto all. And then it says this, and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is available unto all. And anyone can trust it. Anyone can believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ did and trust His work on the cross. And it is the righteousness of God is upon, it's imputed to those who do believe. See the great difference there? So there's unlimited provision, but there's limited application. It's limited to those that believe. And so once again, you see the parallel. You can let go of Romans and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and he says this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." And here it is, "who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." See, it's unlimited potential, unlimited provision, but limited salvation, limited to those that believe. All right? Okay, I don't know if we have good sound or not. Let me just go down here and see. Are we still? We do. It looks like we still have good sound. All right, thank you, Derek. I've got some microphone issues here. Okay, so let's keep going there. So then he says, "These things command and teach." In other words, go back to verse 6. You'll see the repeated issue here. When he says, "These things command and teach," he says, "If thou put the breath in remembrance of these things," keep reminding the believers how God is working today. Keep reminding the believers who God is today. Keep reminding the believers about the finished work of Christ. Keep reminding the believers about the grace of God. Keep reminding the believers about their identity in Christ, about the church, the body of Christ, about the dispensation of the grace of God, about the mystery of Christ, about their heavenly hope, the heavenly calling. Keep reminding the believers about these things. Keep reminding the believers about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. And he says, these things command and teach. Command people. Tell the believers to function out of the life they have in Christ. Tell the believers, don't function out of your own flesh. Don't go and get involved in bodily exercise and religious activity. Don't go get involved in using all your energy in the flesh, thinking that that's going to please God and that that's going to facilitate your life as a believer. Instead, command something different, Timothy. Command them to rest in the finished work of Christ. It is interesting when he says these things command and teach. Under the law, the Ten Commandments, and there's way more than ten. I mean, there's like 630 or 640 or whatever. Those are his commands and so forth. The idea of command, it was always do, do, don't do, don't do, don't do, 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 do. You know, the thing about command here is rest. Rest. Believe. Just rest. Trust. Depend. Yet not I, but Christ. See that? It's take, in the sense of take His grace, receive His grace, accept His grace. See that? It's interesting. It's just totally opposite of what the idea of command under the law was. Here, when you command under grace, it's a command to quit trusting in your own flesh, rest in Christ. So, these things command and teach. Teach the believers not just that Christ is our resource, but how to rest in Christ as our resource. Teach the believers not just that God is the living God, theoretically, but to learn how He is their life practically. And the way that God is our life practically, first of all, Christ is our life, right? And Christ, Colossians chapter 1 very clearly says Christ is our life. So Christ is our life here. And the way that we tap into Christ as our life in terms of the practical details of life is you just rest in His Word. You trust His Word. You depend on what His Word says. Okay? All right, so now he says this. He says at verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers," and so on. When he says, "Let no man despise thy youth," you've got to understand it. He's not saying it in the sense of, you know what, you better go out and watch out for anybody who despises your youth and then tell them, "Don't you despise my youth." No, that's not the sense there. That's not the sense there. The issue when he says, "Let no man despise the youth, but be thou an example," he's saying, guys, don't give anyone a reason to despise your youth. Don't give any believers or unbelievers out there any reason to come along and watch you mess up in your life and say, and just chalk it up, well, that guy's just a youthful idiot. Okay? He doesn't know what's going on. He says, Timothy, don't give anyone a reason to despise thy youth. It's interesting as well to think about that if, at least this is interesting to me, you might find this interesting as well. When Timothy started traveling with the Apostle Paul, it was way back in, recorded in Acts chapter 16. And at that time, Timothy was probably in his mid to late teens. Let's just say he was 16, all right? Well, by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, I mean 20, 25 years have gone by, maybe 30 years, maybe not quite 30, but probably 25 years has gone by. So, I mean, when if he was 16 when he started traveling with Timothy and so forth, and then let's just say 25 years have gone by, he's in his late 30s, early 40s. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." You guys know me. I'm in my late 50s. Well, that just means I'm 5 plus 8 or whatever. You know, I told you the story when I first, shortly after I turned 50 years old, that, or 50 years young, I'll say it that way, okay? Come on, put up with me now, would you? But I got a thing in the mail from AARP. What is that, the American Association of Retired Persons? Okay, whatever. And it had, of course, it had my name on it, John Verstegen. And I'm thinking, listen, I'm serious. I get this thing in the mail, AARP, John Verstegen. I'm thinking, now why are they mailing this thing to my dad? My dad's in San Antonio. So I thought about, well, I'll just forward it over to him and everything. And then in a flash, it dawned on me that, wait a minute, they're not mailing this to my dad. This is me. And it dawned on me, man, I just turned 50 years old. I tore that thing up so fast, I threw it in the trash can. I was absolutely in total denial, okay? And remain so unto this day. You know? So, by the way, the reason I tear that up and throw it in the trash can even today doesn't have to do with that, because I absolutely do not agree with some of the things that they stand for. Morally, socially, and so forth. I'm not a part of what they do at all because of moral issues, things that they stand for and promote and support, and things like that. And that's another whole issue. I don't want to get up into politics, but I just bring it up. The point is, that when he says there, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy's in his late 30s, early 40s, and he's considered by God the Holy Spirit a youth. So that means, if he's in his late 30s and early 40s and he's youth, well, then that means, okay, I'm not a senior citizen. I'm still, age-wise, maybe not a youth, but maybe in my teenage time frame, whatever. I probably act like it sometimes, too, don't I? Well, you get my point there. And anyway, when he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, he's telling Timothy, don't give anyone reason to come along and condemn your conduct and therefore condemn your doctrine. Don't be sure that you guard your thinking process, guard your heart, guard what you do, guard what you say, guard your mouth, and so forth, because you don't want to give someone any reason to come along and condemn you and your conduct and your activity, and thereby condemn your doctrine that you're preaching. That's right. To be sober minded, you got to think clearly. Exactly, Pops. Excellent. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You go ahead and be an example. Be an example of what it means to be a grace believer. You ever thought about that? What does it mean to be a grace believer in terms of my conduct? We all understand that internally, doctrinally, what it means. What does it mean to be a grace believer externally in our conduct? Well, he puts this in categories here. He says, in word. So the things that you believe, the things that you have in your inner man. He says in conversation, that what you say, that the conduct of your life, the conversation is not simply that you carry on a conversation with someone, but that your life is a conversation. Your life says something. Our life says something to people. So in charity, that is the capacity and willingness to give to the needy, to help them out, okay? He says, in spirit. So the sense of, I love that, like that energy, that passion, that desire that you have for the Word of God and to get it out to others, that spirit, that we don't want to go around with a depressed, discouraged spirit all the time. This life can be very discouraging, but let's not depend on what this life is throwing at us. Let's depend on the Word of God. So let's have a spirit that is where we find joy in Christ. Christ is our resource, that we let our moderation be known unto all men. Be an example of what it means to walk in faith, to believe God's Word, to trust God's Word, and of course, in purity. The way that we conduct our life in relationship to and about in a world out there that is anything but pure. Boy, we especially live in a world out there that, everything is just turned upside down. They call good evil, and they call evil good. And you and I, we're going against the flow. My gosh, it's amazing that you and I as believers, if we believe God's Word and we stand for the things of God's Word, what God's Word says, we absolutely do stand out from the crowd. And that's the way it should be. So we don't, when he says here, let no man despise the youth, but be thou an example in these things, we want our lives, God wants our lives to be an example of what it means to be a grace believer. And so we want to be careful to let that be so that someone can't come along and have no reason to come along and condemn our doctrine as a result of by seeing us fail in our conduct. We want our conduct to reflect the doctrine that we believe. See that there? Don't you love the way he says that? It's in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, okay? Look at the parallel passage where he says similar type of thing. It's over in 1 Corinthians 6. It's over in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 here. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1, and then we're going to read several verses down here. So 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. He says, It's 2 Corinthians 6. It's 2 Corinthians 6. Sorry about that, Ken. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Let me give you time to turn over there. Okay, there we go. Boy, you got that verse fast. That's cool. It says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Okay, now there's the setup. He wants us who have received grace to not have received it in vain. He wants us who have received grace to allow the grace doctrine to have its impact in our inner man and therefore our outer man in our conduct and so forth. And he says, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. What will happen is this. People will look at our conduct and they'll blame our doctrine. Isn't that what they do? I mean, the unsaved, Christ-hating world out there looks at, quote-unquote, Christianity. And they condemn the God of Christianity. And they condemn all Christians. They paint with a gigantic, big, broad paintbrush. You and I bear the brunt of much of that condemnation. And yet you and I can see that, no, what the world is seeing as Christianity and what most Christians out there, most Christian organizations, most Christian churches, that is not an accurate reflection of the doctrine that we believe and teach. It's not at all an accurate reflection of the Word of God rightly divided and the mystery of godliness. You and I understand that. But what I'm saying is, what I'm driving at is that the world out there looks at what they call Christianity. And then, therefore, they condemn Christianity because they see the hypocrisy in the churches and that kind of thing. And I'm saying that in just the whole scene out there. Yeah, like a big thing recently is the whole thing about that big family, the Dugards and so forth. All the stuff, it's all over the internet now. So they blame, Christians and homeschoolers and this and that, whatever. Well, you and I, we have to realize that the world is looking at us. The world is watching us. They're looking for reasons to justify their reason to reject what we preach and teach and say and who we are. They're looking for excuses to justify the conclusions that they have already come to, that Christianity is false, and that we are false and deluded and deceived and hopeless and bigoted and hateful and racist. Well, that verse says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Let's just be very, very careful so that our conduct doesn't be the grounds for someone to come along and condemn the doctrine that is the truth. Because you and I both know, we all know that we are not the issue. We are not the Savior. We do fall. We make bad choices. We make wrong choices. We make sinful choices. We make mistakes all repeatedly, constantly, all the time. And we try to tell people, listen, don't look to me. Don't look at me. I'm not the Savior. It's God's Word. And we tell them that. But they don't see it that way. They still look at us. And when they see us acting like they act, then of course it just justifies in their mind why there's no grounds to really believe what we say we believe. And therefore why they don't believe it. See that? He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And then he goes on to say this, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So in all these categories, he was putting his ministry and himself to the test and showing the reality of the doctrine he preached. He says, in much patience. He didn't constantly fly off the handle in situations. Well, it's so common for people just when they're just inconvenienced by something so simple, how they get so mad about something. Well, Paul says, in much patience. You see, if Christ is our life, and if God is indeed long-suffering, then if we rely upon the living God, then we too can be long-suffering and manifest patience. He says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in strifes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and watchings, and fastings, all these external circumstances that oftentimes we don't have control over, and they just happen. Well, what are we going to put on display? Now watch this, verse 6, the internal, by pureness. Here's the resource, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and fame, by the word of truth, by the power of God. See all the resource, all the things in verse 6 and 7, those are things working inside of us because they're dependent upon the right resource, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And so then what we do is this. We put on display, he says, by honor and dishonor. We're being honorable, but people are accusing us of being dishonorable. By evil report. People are saying evil things about us, and others are saying good report. Giving a good report. Some are calling us deceivers, and yet we're telling the truth. People who don't even know us, Paul is saying here, accuse him. And yet he is well known. His doctrine. He's well known in his doctrine. As dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Well, you talk about a whole series here of contrasts. To the world, it looks like this. But to God, it looks like this. To the world, we're seen as evildoers and deceivers. But to God, we are those who are promoting His truth, the ambassadors for Christ. To the world, where it looks like we're just poor, you know, worthless, bigoted, hateful individuals. But God says, no, these are my saints. These are my ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that the Apostle Paul, the whole issue here, the thing he's really driving at is, to the world it looks like one thing, but let's make sure that we live in the doctrine of grace that we believe and teach and say we believe and uphold. Because that way, even though they will try to find fault with the doctrine, at least they cannot, at least by our conduct, we're not giving them more reason to reject the doctrine. See that there? You know? All right, well, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I know we're almost out of time here. I want to open this up for question and answer here momentarily. But he says again at verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. This week, let's really think about that phrase there. I realize you've been thinking about these verses for years and years and years and so forth. But let's just kind of think about that this week. Let's really think about putting that verse into practice this week and just asking ourselves every day, you know, how can I be an example of the believer today? What does it mean to be an example of a believer today? in my work setting, when I'm going out buying groceries, when I'm stopping and buying gas for my car, when I'm taking a walk around the block, walking the dog or whatever, or when I'm, mowing the grass or whatever it is that I'm doing. What can I do to make sure that I'm being an example of what it means to be a grace believer in the things that I say, in the way that I conduct my life, in my willingness to help others, in the spirit, the fervor in which I live life and enjoy life, in my walk of faith, and in my willingness to maintain purity and not just get involved in the things of the world out there. Okay? All right, well, we'll pick up here next time. Let's open this up for questions if anybody has any questions or additional comments. If so, just click on the raise hand icon there, and then we'll give you the microphone. And as we've said before, of course, you know what to do. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question, but just go ahead and start typing the question in now. And then just punch enter. Once it's done, it'll come up. If it's done, it'll come up on the screen there. We are planning our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we continue to look at the edification process of the believer based on Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, looking specifically at what Paul calls my gospel. So hopefully you'll be able to join us for that next live session, okay? All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, so let's just close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend in your word this morning, and especially focusing on thinking about the idea of being an example of the believers and remembering that the source of our life is you. You are you as the living God. And therefore, when it comes to being an example of the believers, we need to be an example from trusting in the right resource. Therefore, in our word, in our conversation, in our faith, in the things that we do, in just the very areas of our life, that we would rest in who you have made us to be in Christ as our life. And we indeed thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.